We're going to get into God's Word, spend some time going cover to cover. This is our third week in this installment in this series, as we've discovered that God has a story that He unfolds through the ages, and it's the story of redemption, the story of redemption. It's from creation, where God spoke into existence all that is, to where God got down, got His hands dirty, and made the man in His own image, created He them in His image. It's an awesome story of fellowship and companionship in the garden until chapter 3 of Genesis, when sin breaks into the garden. The man and woman made a terrible decision to do it their way instead of God's way. And by the way, it's always a terrible decision when you choose to do it your way instead of God's way. And can we just learn that lesson from the garden? Anytime you think you know better than God, you're wrong. And the consequences of that error are pervasive. It's not isolated. It's not just a single thing. It's not just a personal sin. You know, Adam and Eve might could have said, you know, it's just us. It's just the garden. It's just a piece of fruit. But no, it's sin and rebellion. And that always takes you further than you want to go and costs you more than you wanted to pay. And it did. We see the effects of sin run rampant on the face of the earth until God looks down in Genesis chapter 6 and says, I've had enough of this. And God's determination to deliver won't allow Him to allow them to wreck His creation. And so God steps in and He judges their sin, but in so doing demonstrates grace and mercy by saving this family, Noah, and delivering him to a renewed creation, a refreshed world. But what we discover there is if we could have kept Noah's heart on the ark, the earth would have been better off. But as soon as Noah hits the ground, there it goes again. Finally, in Genesis chapter 12, we see where God is now calling a people to Himself in the covenant He makes with Abraham, in promising to this yet childless man in his upper years that he's going to have a son, and through that son, a nation. And there'll be a promise of people, a promise of land, there'll be a promise of blessing, and the promise of purpose. And there we know the beginning of the people of the nation of Israel. Now, if we follow this all the way through, we come today to the Exodus experience. We really start getting into this story at the end of Genesis by following the patriarchs from Abraham to Isaac, Jacob, and from Jacob to Joseph, one of Jacob's 12 sons. You may recall the story that Joseph is sold into slavery. He's the favored, privileged, well, that's a nice way of saying he was a spoiled, rotten brat, Vanessa. Y'all leave her alone. She was writing notes. What were you doing, Jared? Joseph's more than favored. He's a spoiled, rotten, self-indulgent brat who says to his brothers, hey, you guys are going to end up serving me. Get ready. And you know the story of Joseph. His brothers conspire against him to kill him, and they throw him in a pit and tell his dad that he'd been mauled by beasts and put blood on his coat of many colors. You know the story. Jacob wails and weeps for the loss of his precious son. Meanwhile, they have second thoughts and instead sell him into slavery. He ends up in Potiphar's house, a high court official in Pharaoh's courts in Egypt. Well, he's wrongly accused, as you know the story. He didn't do it. He was innocent. He really was. Trying to do his best, he ended up in prison. And then from prison, you know, he rose to the ranks again. In spite of all the obstacles and all the problems and the challenges he faces, he ends up as a lieutenant, as it were, in charge of Pharaoh's administration. That's a story of redemption in and of itself. No matter how the devil tries to discourage and distract and destroy the plan of God in the person of Joseph, he just keeps getting it done. He just keeps overcoming. I love this verse in Genesis chapter 50, where the brothers are scared to death now that they've come to Egypt for food, that Joseph is going to kill them all, and they deserve it. But you remember what Joseph said? He said, don't worry, guys. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And that's a statement of redemption. You see, that's something you ought to hang on to. That's one of those things that you can go to anytime you're facing life circumstances that are just troubling or difficult, or where the devil's getting after you, or the people around you are making it tough for you. You just say, you know, you can mean evil for me, but God's the God of redemption, and He will take what you give, turn it around, and give it back as good. It's one of our understandings of redemption. God turns it around. God just reverses it. And here the brothers, and the devil, and the world, just absolutely out to get Joseph, and yet God is for Joseph, and Joseph keeps coming out redeemed. Now we're in Egypt, and the Israelites, 70 at the end of Genesis and the start of Exodus, do just what God told them to do. They are fruitful and they multiply. I mean that. So much so that the Israelites soon outnumber the Egyptians in Egypt. And Pharaoh gets a little intimidated and a little threatened and said, hey, if something goes wrong, these people will rise up and overthrow us. We'll lose our nation to these people. So he enslaved them and made them work in forced labor. He oppressed them. He kept them down. And you know what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 1? This is so cool. It says, the more the Egyptians oppressed the people of God, the more they multiplied and spread. That's redemption, isn't it? Here is Pharaoh and Egypt determined to shove out of existence the very people of God, the covenant people of faith, and yet God blesses them in the midst of their oppression, and they multiply and spread. The harder he tries to stamp them out, the more they continue to get out. I was reading a similar story. You know, in China, decades ago, the government came in and said, no Christianity, no Jesus, no God, no church. And so they forced the church underground, thinking that they would snuff it out. Do you know what happened when they did? The church in China exploded. And the underground in church in China now is one of the fastest growing faith groups in the world, because the more they try to oppress it and stomp it out, the more God fans and breathes life into it. See, redemption. And turns it around and causes good to come from it. Actually, there are some folks who think that maybe America needs a little persecution to wake the church up, as it did in places around the world where the church was persecuted and oppressed, just like Israel was when it was in Egypt. Well, things get worse and worse and worse. And finally, the people of Israel begin to cry out to God, and he hears their cries. In fact, there'll be a verse we'll see in a few minutes that he looks and he listens and he has compassion on them. Their groanings and their moanings have come to heaven, and God hears. Enter Moses. You remember the story of Moses. Moses was the one who was born during a difficult time when Pharaoh decided to kill all the boy babies of the Israelites so that they couldn't multiply, so that they wouldn't take over the land. And Moses would have been one of the victims of that fateful decision, except that his mother put him in an ark, a basket, and set him loose, cast him on the Nile. When Pharaoh's own daughter found him and brought him into the courts, his mother was brought to nurse him. And so Pharaoh raised Moses, as it were, in his own courts with a full, firm understanding of leadership and Egyptian tradition and customs, principles and laws and rules. And yet, raised by his mother in Pharaoh's court, was firmly connected to his heritage as a Hebrew. Well, one day, Moses was out walking and being connected to the Hebrews. He saw an Egyptian abusing a Hebrew and he killed the man. What does that make him? A murderer. And being found out, Moses flees Egypt and goes to the backside of the wilderness, to the desert, and spends 40 years in exile, alone, a loner. Until one day, as you recall the story, Moses is walking out with his flocks, and he looks up on the hillside and he sees a bush, not just any bush. This is a burning bush. But what's unique about this burning bush is it's not consumed. There's something very different about this. So Moses goes closer to take a look, and he hears God say, Moses. Actually, it's the Charlton Heston version, Moses. What? Moses. And tells him to take off his shoes because the ground he's standing on is holy ground. And then begins a conversation between God and Moses where God says, basically, I've heard my people, they're hurting, and I care. And I'm going to step in and do something about their agony, and I'm going to use you to do it. And Moses says, huh? Me? You got to be kidding me. Nobody's going to believe that me, the exile criminal from Egypt, is coming back to Egypt to deliver on the behalf of some god no one really knows in Egypt, and I'm not sure I do. They're not going to believe me when I go. After all, I can't sell them on this concept of God delivering his people from Egypt. I'm a bad salesman. I can't convince anybody. I have a hard time saying hello. And actually what he says is, I've never been eloquent of speech. And then he just begs God, God, please. Lord, please send someone else. Hey, have you ever had that conversation with the Lord? I have. Do what? You want me to do what? where, when, with whom, huh? Are you sure you got the right address? Maybe you dialed the wrong number. And have this conversation, God, I can't teach a class. Nobody's going to take me serious. I haven't been to school. I haven't studied this. God, I'm not a good speaker. I can't go out on faith. I can't learn to share my faith. Nobody's going to listen to me. I'll never be able to memorize that outline. People are going to ask me questions I don't know the answers to. They're going to want to know where Cain got his wife and did Adam and Eve have a belly button. They're going to want to know all kinds of stuff. God, I don't even like kids. Send somebody else. I think God's conversation with Moses is a lot like God's conversation with us when we say, God, you got to be kidding, right? You plan to use me? And God says, let's get this straight, Moses. It's not about you, buddy. I am the Lord. I'm Yahweh. I'm God. This isn't about you or your capabilities or your qualities or your worth or value or your abilities. It's not what it's about, Moses. What this is about is me doing something in and through you that'll change the world. All you got to do, Moses, is say yes. Just believe me. Just say yes and just make yourself available. If you just be available. Just remember this now. God's not looking for the most likely candidate to do his work. He's just looking for the one that's most available. Are you hearing me on this? Even the likes of you and me who could legitimately say everything Moses said would still hear God say what God said. It's not about you. I will be with you. I'll help you. I'll tell you the things to say. I'll teach you what to say. And then God, in chapter 6 of Exodus, you have your Bible, we'll read this one together, tells him what to say. Therefore, say to the Israelites, he's teaching him what to say. This is what to do, number one, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will free you from being slaves to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. Why? I am the Lord. From this Exodus experience, we learn some really important lessons that take this experience out of history and bring it into contemporary. This isn't just the traditional stories of the faith. There are some real lessons here that I think you'll begin to see some parallels or some similarities to you and me into our day and time. This Exodus experience is a powerful experience, and here's what we're going to learn. First, we're going to learn who he is to us, who God is to us. See, in Egypt, God comes to his people to reveal himself to them. This is a somewhat of an introduction of sorts, this Exodus experience, and if you're uncomfortable with the introduction because still God made himself available to and revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, and all the way through the period of the patriarchs. But now God is revealing himself and with further explanation, maybe we should say. There are lots of gods in that world, little g. But God is revealing himself to these people in a fresh, powerful new way, a reminder to them that what you've heard from your fathers, from the patriarchs, is true of me and then some. Let me tell you more. God is unfolding his identity to Moses when he says, I'm the Lord. And Moses says, well, that's good because I'm going to need to know who you are because when I get there, the people are going to say, who told you? And when I stand in Pharaoh's courts and say, the Lord says, let my people go, he's going to say, Lord, who? And he's going to look at me and know that I'm this shepherd from the back of the wilderness in exile. And he's going to say, look, the God of a sandy desert is not the God of Egypt. And if I say the God of our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's going to say, I could care less. They've been dead for a long time. We have gods in Egypt that are gods indeed. a multitude, pantheon of gods. Pharaoh's going to want to know, God, who in the world are you that you should demand that he should let your people go? And so at the very outset of this experience, God says to Moses, let me talk to you for just a moment and explain to you who I am. God said to Moses, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. They knew me. I'm not new. I'm not a new God. This is not a new thing. I'm the same God. I was to them who I was. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. And that word in the Hebrew is El Shaddai. It means God Almighty. It means the big guy. It means creator, majestic, awesome, incredible, holy, righteous, transcendent God. Not much of a hint of intimate personal relationship in El Shaddai. He is mighty God, awesome God, incredible God. But to you, you're going to know me a little differently. In fact, my name, the Lord, I didn't make myself known by that name to them then. Now, that the Lord right there in the middle of that verse, verse 3, do you see that? The Lord, that sounds like a statement of title or office, right? The Lord. And that's sort of how we refer, hey, the Lord said, hey, I love the Lord. Hey, the Lord loves you. That's a statement of his identity, but it's a statement of his office, and it's a title. And because it is in the English translations of the Hebrew Bible, it loses some of its importance. And let me explain what happened. You know, in the verse, we'll get to it next week, when God said, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. They took that commandment seriously. And whenever the Hebrews would read these scriptures, they would come to the word Yahweh, and they would pause because they were fearful of using that divine covenant name of God in vain. So to avoid the risk of ever using the Lord's name in vain, they just never say the Lord's name, ever. Instead, when they came to I am Yahweh, they would say, I am, insert, the Lord. Now, that word Adonai in Hebrew is translated in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, as the Greek word kurios. And the word kurios in our English modern translations is the word Lord. So we get I am the Lord. Lost in that translation is the reality that God is telling us more than his title or his office. He's telling us about himself. He is revealing to us his personal name, the divine name, his covenant name. This is a big deal, y'all. I hope you understand this is more than a statement of his existence. Some people see this, I am. Who are you? I am. It's a statement of existence. Well, of course he exists. There's no doubt about that. But who are you? Tell me more. And if you expand this and unpack this understanding of the term, of more than El Shaddai, more than Adonai, but Yahweh, what you discover is he's a pretty personal God. He's intimate. He's imminent. He's close. He's relational. He's observant. He's caring and compassionate. And he's a God of action. So really, if you say, I am, as an understanding of who he is, you might say, I was, I am, and I will be. And let me tell you what that means. It means I'm going to be there for you. I will be there for you. I was there, and I'm here now, and I will always be with you. You can count on me. You can trust me. You know me. We're friends. I guess the difference would be, like if I gave a business card to you guys, you know? Let's see if I got a business card in here. I don't have a business card in here. Maybe I got a bit. No, I gave my business card away. Pretend with me, will you? If I gave you my business card, okay? We're pretending now. All right, now, what does a business card say? Has my name, has my title, has my address, my phone number, and my email, right? Okay, that's good. Now, I've introduced myself. Tell me your name. Because your thing's covered right there. Oh, there's Melissa. So I've introduced myself to Melissa. Now she knows some things about me. And in a sense, I've made myself available to her because I've revealed to her who I am and what I do. But the difference between El Shaddai and Yahweh is this. Melissa, if I take that card and I turn it over and I write my cell phone number on the back and my home address and my home phone number And I give it back to you and I say, now here's my card, and on the back, there's my personal information. You call me, Melissa, anytime. That's the difference. Do you see the difference? So it's lost in the translation to the Lord, when what he really wants us to know is my name is Yahweh. That's my covenant name. That's the name you will know me by. And this name should say to you, I am this active, working on your behalf, always faithful, and will ever be there for you, God. The scripture says, God heard their groaning. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. This is more than the God of creation. This is the God who cares. See, Moses and the people of Israel are now being reintroduced to Elohim, to El Shaddai, to Adonai in a very personal, intimate way. What we see here is that the Exodus experience teaches us, and from it we learn who God is in a more powerful way. And what he's doing in Egypt through his mighty hand and outstretched arm is more than weakening Israel or Egypt's resistance to let the people go. He's not just trying to beat Pharaoh down to get his way. It's more than that. The Exodus experience is more than even just accomplishing the release of his people, although he's working on that, and he will accomplish that. What God is doing in the Exodus experience, first and foremost, is revealing himself in the midst of their struggle as this God who can be counted on and upon whom you can rely. Are you tracking with me? Let me fast forward this to our day and time. Maybe you've had an everyday experience and you need more than a rescue. You need a revelation. You know, days like that when you're answering questions or asking questions like this, God, where are you? God, what are you going to do? And God, by the way, when? You ever had days like that? Challenging obstacles, fears, doubts, concerns, worries, sickness, diagnoses that scare the life out of you. You know, on those days when you are tempted to say, okay, God, I'm in an Exodus experience and I need you to show up and show off. Come on, God, get me out of here. Hurry up. And God just might do that, but if that's all God does, he's cheated you. And you've missed the best in the rest of the story, and that is that in the midst of that Exodus experience, what God really wants you to know is him and who he is. A better question to ask in an everyday Exodus experience would be, God, I'm not so concerned about where you are or what you're doing or when. God, the focus of my attention, the desire of my heart in the middle of this mess is, God, show me you. I'm telling you, that'll change your circumstances. And God's purpose in the Exodus experience is to reveal himself, just like God wants to do in the middle of our experiences. Hey, I talked to a guy recently. He's been diagnosed with cancer, and a bad kind too. Not the kind that I go, oh, that's no big deal. I mean, a bad one. And so he began the treatments, and the doctor didn't give him much hope and very little expectations. And they said, you know, this is the only treatment. It's experimental. We've had minimal results with it, but it's all you got. It's got terrible side effects. You're going to be sick. Some very serious things are going to come your way. You got to be willing to fight. And he did. This man, fairly young, with children and young grandchildren, 30, 40, 50 years of his life perhaps left ahead of him in the middle of an Exodus moment. And one day he sent me an email, and here's what he said. He said, Pastor, the Lord is teaching me a lot. Yahweh is teaching me a lot. Not so much about cancer or cures, or even perseverance, patience. God's teaching me about God. And then he said this. This blew me away. He said, Pastor, if I could give this back, I wouldn't. And that's a crazy thing to say. He said, if I could give this back, I wouldn't do it. Why? He said, what I've learned and discovered of God in the middle of this cancer is worth the cancer. And you stop and think just a minute for about the privilege of living in a moment where God powerfully reveals himself to you anew. Wow. That's one of the purposes in the lessons we learn in the Exodus. Let's get to another one. You ready? Not only we learn who he is to us, we learn what he can do for us. If you follow these prepositions along here, these phrases, it'll help you stay connected to the whole. We see in the Exodus what he can do for us. We certainly saw that in Egypt when God stepped up in a powerful way. And he has to continue to do that, you know, because the whole history is the story of God making promises, of obligating himself in covenant relationship, and man messing it up. It's a repeated pattern. God sets himself up, man sets himself up for failure. God sets himself up for fulfillment, man sets him up for failure. And what's God have to do? Time and time again, God has to show up and demonstrate his ability to overcome every obstacle. And man, do you see them in Egypt? The obstacles there are obvious, aren't they? The unbelief of the people. I mean, Moses said, I'm here to rescue you. And they said, yeah, right, psst, go away. Moses stirred up all this trouble and Pharaoh took the straw away, made him make bricks without straw. I've never made a brick in my life, but it doesn't sound like a lot of fun to do with or without straw. And things got worse before they got better. And the people said, get away, man. You're making our lives more miserable than the misery we were already facing. The unbelief of the people and Pharaoh's hard-hearted resistance. He said, you're crazy. This is our workforce, man. I'm not letting these Israelites go. We're depending on them. We need them. I got some monuments to build. I'm not letting them go. I'm the most powerful man on earth. I'm God, he would say. They had to overcome, of course, the gods of Egypt. And when God unleashed those 10 plagues, most people don't understand the significance, and we don't have time to unpack them. But what God was doing in those plagues was revealing his power and his might and his superiority over the gods of the Egyptians. The sun god, the god of the river, the god of the earth, the god of the atmosphere, the god in frogs. Oh, yeah, every one of those was strategic and intentional as God demonstrated his ability to best the best they had to offer. And to the degree, finally, that the Egyptian army is pursuing the Israelites out of town. By the way, these are beaten down, oppressed, depressed, slave people with no heart to fight. And yet they're leaving Egypt now with the plunder, with the loot, with the treasure of Egypt. And Pharaoh has a little change of heart, hardened, in fact, even more so. And he pursues them and catches up to them there at the brink of the sea. Now what do we do? An insurmountable obstacle, an impossible situation. But how many of you know God does good work in impossible situations? And you know the story. Moses raised his staff and God split the sea and the people walked across on dry land and Pharaoh says, well, I can do it too. And he did. Well, actually, he stayed up on the hill and sent his men down in there. And you know what happened? The sea covered over them and they drowned. You know what that says to me? I mean, how many obstacles does God have to overcome to finally demonstrate to us that God is a God of infinite ability? That God can do absolutely everything and anything. You and I are not facing any obstacle that God has not already overcome. You and I don't have a challenge in our life. We don't have a circumstance or situation that's about to overwhelm us that God can't overwhelm. See, as God reveals himself, he's not only revealing his identity, but his ability to do what he said he would do, to keep his word, to fulfill his promise, to complete the plan. God's going to get the job done, and you and I, we're just here being used of God while we are. We know there's nothing formed against us that can stand. With God, all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We see this in the Exodus as God just repeatedly and continually overcomes obstacles. You can't put anything in his way, so let me remind you that the same God who heard Israel's cry in its bondage and oppression is listening to you. The same God who looked on them with compassion looks on you with care and concern. The same God who showed up to reveal himself to them at a deeper level in a deeper place will show up in the midst of your circumstances and reveal himself to you. The same God who demonstrated his might and power in Egypt will demonstrate his mighty power in your Egypt. The same God who delivered them is standing, willing, and able to deliver you. You are facing no obstacle he cannot overcome. So we've seen now, we see who he is to us, what he can do for us. Let's get another one up there. We see also what he continues to do in us, in us. It's important here as we're getting this whole story of redemption and we're unfolding the whole story that we understand that Exodus and redemption is not just about deliverance from slavery and bondage and oppression. It's not just getting out of Egypt. That is not the whole story of redemption. The biblical model of redemption, repeated pattern throughout all of Scripture is this, that God delivers them from, but also to. Do you see that? We read that in the Scripture. God says, I'm going to rescue you. I will redeem you. I will take you, and I will put you or place you or give you to. You'll be with me. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. You see the relationship. He's not just delivering them from the bad. He is ushering them into the good. This isn't just release. This is entrance. This isn't just forgiveness. This is acceptance. There are two words in the New Testament I wish you'd hang on to for the rest of your life. One of them's mercy. Do you know what mercy is? Mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. And some people think that salvation is just about the mercy of God, but can I give you a second word that you ought to keep in your hand too? Grace. Because while mercy is we don't get what we deserve, grace is when we get what we don't deserve. And therein, in those two words, is a picture of the full redemption of God, that he not only saves us from our sins, but he saves us unto an intimate love relationship with him. That's the heart and the plan of God through all of this story of redemption, is not just to release us, but to embrace us. Now, let me break this down for you as we're talking here about the whole story. Some people think that salvation is about a 9-year-old boy getting down on his knees at the altar of a Southern Baptist church and saying, Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner and in need of forgiveness, and I cannot save myself. So I'm trusting in you now, believing that you died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. You were buried and raised again on the third day, and I believe that's true. And so now I receive and accept you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, thank you for saving me. Amen. And the boy stands up and goes on and lives his life. Is he forgiven? Yes. Is he released? Yes. Has he been redeemed? Yes. But what if 40 years pass and now that 49-year-old man is still essentially where he was in his faith when he got up off his knees? Do we see in there the full picture of redemption or just half the story? Is something really missing there? Listen, that sinner's prayer wasn't just to save us from hell, it was to secure us for heaven. And it wasn't just to get us to a safe place in heaven, it was the service of life in between. It's the whole story of redemption. And can I just say to you, in case you haven't suspicioned it yet and you don't know, there is more to your salvation than forgiveness of sin. There's more. I grew up in kind of a conservative Southern Baptist church, and man, my pastor loved him to death, but he was a hellfire and brimstone preacher, buddy. When he stomped, man, the whole building shook. When he pointed that Bible, you knew God was about to speak, and when he pointed that finger, you knew he was talking to you. And I knew I was a sinner in need of salvation, and I got saved. And some people say, well, fear of hell is not a really good motivation for being saved. You know, it worked for me. I'm 9 years old. There are a lot of things I don't understand, but fire, I get that. So I got saved and baptized, joined the church, went to Sunday school, sang in the kids' choir, sang in the youth choir, went on the youth mission trips. Great, it's wonderful. I was going through the motions, doing the things, and somewhere along the way, as an adult, somebody handed me a little book called Much More. And in the preface, in the introduction, it said, so few Christians really know and understand that there is much more to their salvation than the forgiveness of sin. And man, that started me on a journey of trying to discover what else? What else? If you didn't just save me from hell and to heaven, what did you save me for in the interim? Well, that's the full picture of redemption. And if you're still where you were when you came to Jesus, you got some trucking to do. The full story of redemption, that he takes us all the way. He doesn't just get us out of bondage. He gets us into the joy of relationship. He doesn't just get us out of our pain and oppression and depression. He gets us to a place of abundance. That's the goal. To there. Get to there. Moses said, hey, we're leaving here. And we're going there. Because that's where God wants us, and that's where God's going to lead us. And this gospel of deliverance is deliverance from and 2. All right, we only got time for one more, and then we'll close, and this will be quick. The last lesson from the Exodus experience is this, is that we see there in the Exodus what he intends to do now through us. And this isn't new. We understand this. We know what this means because we are covenant people, and we know that with covenant comes privilege and responsibility. That a part of the relationship of being a covenant people is that we become a model community that through covenant obedience demonstrates what it means to be in right relationship to God. That's the covenant responsibility. Tons of privileges, to be sure. But we have this covenant responsibility. God chose a people unto himself not to ignore the rest of the world, but he has the right to choose. Amen? And some people say, well, that means God was turning his back on the world. No, no. Read the covenant. Read the terms. Read the stipulations. Read the agreement. Read the obligation. Read God's promise. Through you, the nations of the world will be blessed. See, God's intention from the very beginning was to call a people unto himself so that he could work in them and then through them to the world around them. And man, did God have some troubled people to work with. He had Jacob the supplanter, who was a trickster and a deceiver. He had Joseph, who was the self-indulgent, spoiled brat. He had Moses the exile, the killer, the loner in the wilderness, who couldn't speak. He had a people who, in spite of all they saw in Egypt, by the mighty hand of God and his outstretched arm, doubted him in the wilderness, grumbled and mumbled and complained and rebelled. God didn't have much to work with, did he? That ought to make us feel a little bit better. Because remember, the people there in the scriptures, they're not models for us to be like. We're not supposed to be like them in every way. They had great moments of victory and terrible moments of defeat. They were faith people at times, and they were rebellious people at times. They're not models for us. They are mirrors of us. In them, we see ourselves. And when you see yourself in them, you start to think, maybe God could and would use me like he used them. Maybe God's plan for the ages, his plan of redemption from cover to cover, is an ongoing story. Maybe God plans to use others besides those in not just an Exodus from Egypt experience, but an everyday experience, even you and me, as those privileged to be the objects of God's redemptive activity and the recipients of God's incredible mercy and grace, who lovingly and joyfully accept the responsibility of being a channel of blessing to the world. To be that model of what it looks like to be in covenant relationship to God, and to be that channel through which God demonstrates that relationship to the world around us and invites others to come on in and be a part of it. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking that the similarities between the Exodus experience and the new birth experience are striking. That God in the person of Jesus Christ revealed himself to me. That Jesus on the cross did an awesome work of redemption for me, in that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. He did a great work for me. And then he gave to you and me the Holy Spirit, who would be with us, who would be in us, to enable us and to strengthen us and to empower us so that he could continue his work in us, faithful to complete that which he began. The whole story of redemption, day after day, until we look just like Jesus. And lastly, I look at the cross and the empty tomb and the resurrection as a new birth experience, similar to the Exodus experience when God intends to work through me and through you in the world around us. I have one action statement, if there is any similarity at all between then and now. If this is just more than a Bible story, if the story of redemption from cover to cover is not finished yet, and perhaps is still being written today, that there'll someday be an updated version of cover to cover, a story of redemption. And in that updated version, there will be a chapter with your name on it. It's God's work in revealing himself to you and doing for you what you can't do for yourself, and working in you to complete in you the picture of himself so that through you he can reveal himself and his glory to the world around you. That's the story of redemption. And it's a story that's still being written. If that's true, and I think you know I think it is, then shouldn't you and I embrace our place in God's redemptive story? See, when you start thinking about this, this is a story still being written. It's a redemptive plan through the ages, and you and I are part of that plan. We have a place to embrace. We start seeing what we do as Christians. We start seeing where we go to church. We start seeing how we live as believers as being a critical link in the chain, as being an important piece in the puzzle. That we get this sense of destiny that's bigger than ourselves or our moment or our pain or our problems, and we start to see ourselves as living for more than this moment, but for miracles and for eternity, because we're going to stand around in heaven someday, and the story, updated version, is going to be read. And the question in that moment will be, will we have been in our place? Well, if you haven't already, I'm asking you to write yourself into this story. Don't let this just be history. Let this be your story. Write yourself into the story. You belong there. The chapter, a few pages with your name on it. And someday we'll sit around the throne in heaven and read the updated version. And you'll be able to say, I embraced my place in God's redemptive plan. Would you bow with me for just a moment? I want to ask you two questions. One, have you had the new birth experience? Have you come out of your sin and your bondage and your difficulties and your failures and your disappointments or your self-righteousness and your own self-assurance and your own good efforts at religion? Have you come out of that yet to trust in Him for deliverance? Have you come into a relationship with God through Christ? Have you started to live the abundant, purpose-filled, meaningful life? Have you? If not, then today I want you to do that. And
we hope you've enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org. God bless you.